Amen. If you're able to stand just for a little bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to take a seat, please go ahead and feel free to do that. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read just verse 16 this morning. That's on page 984, if you would like to use a Bible from the church. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning, and I suppose I need to weigh in with a comment as well. And we're grateful to be here in our newly renovated worship space. We all disagree on what to call this room, so and that's okay. It's not a big deal. But boy, it looks nice. And ad hoc committee, building and grounds committee, and a host of others did a great job of putting things together for us. There's still a few more things left to do, but they'll chip away at those things as well. So, but we got new paint, we got new pews, we got new carpet, we got new background and all kinds of new stuff, and yet got same old preacher. So, we analyzed the cost of doing some sort of renovation with me, and it worked out that what it would take to make me look tall, dark, handsome, young, and strong way exceeded our budget. And so we just figured just turn him loose, let him go. So, but anyway, Colossians chapter 3. We're not here for that silliness. Verse 16. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You may be seated. Oh, Father, we're thankful for your word. For there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's good. It's beautiful. It's needed. It's clear. So help us now, Father, that as we mull over this verse that has just been read, that your spirit would be in our midst, stirring in our hearts, causing us to see the truthfulness of the claims here, causing us to desire to work this verse into our hearts, causing us to be changed through the very means described here in this verse. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Colossians concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject matter that runs throughout the whole book is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And yet, by the time we get to chapter 3, it begins to work itself out in terms of, so what difference is this Lord Jesus Christ to make in the hearts and lives of those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We looked at this passage in one sense last week. We actually looked at verses 15, 16, and 17. We noted just the correlation of those three verses, that the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts, that the word of Christ is to dwell richly in us, and that everything we do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought through a bit of the relationship and the sequence of those three terms and phrases, and yet I kind of leapfrogged over the heart of verse 16. I touched on let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, or dwell in you richly, but then I made no comments about what follows that. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is I want us to particularly pick up where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and build upon that. I'll probably come back to that phrase before we're done, Lord willing. But I particularly want to look at what Paul unpacked next in verse 16. What are we to do once the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us? We are to teach and admonish one another. And we're to do that through songs, through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. In other words, when we think about verse 16, I want you to think about it. I want us to think about it through the lens of, what is my ministry in this church? What is my prime ministry in this church? What am I doing when I gather on Sunday morning with my church family? I want us to see that when we gather on Sunday morning with our church family, we are participating in a prime task of participatory ministry. That the worship of God, and while on the one hand the worship of God means that God is our focus as we gather, but we don't gather separated from each other, just, you know, me and Jesus in a closet somewhere. We gather in this room this morning with each other, and we are certainly to do that for the worship of God, but we should pay close attention to the instructions on how we are to worship God when we all show up in this room. There's a particular focus or trajectory as to the shape that this worship is to take. The worship of God is not designed to be a spectator experience. The worship of God is meant to be an expression of a one another ministry, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, to each other. In other words, it's a ministry that is directed to whom? Or is it who? Whom or who? Each of us who gather, as long as the Lord would give us the vocal ability to do so, what I mean by vocal ability, I realize that some of us don't have the vocal ability, but we should still obey this passage. I realize that some of us are probably scaring the children as we sing, but that's okay. That's a ministry as well, because you know what? Children need resilience today. They really do. I mean, they're not getting it, and so your singing is so horrific. No, I'm just kidding. I digress. It's not about vocal performance. It's about seeing that God has called me to be here this morning to show up, and he has charged me with a ministry that I could take the words of the songs and I could sing them out, and I could do those to each other, for each other. That we would see that as a prime task or ministry that the Lord has called us to do. Oh, sometimes we overcomplicate things. We look around at our culture and we go, boy, our culture, it's gotten really sophisticated. It's got really like social media savvy and internet savvy and technologically savvy, and we're going to have to get us some savvy if we're going to do ministry. We're going to have to bone up on our technology, and boy, we will really woo the world to Jesus with our technological savvy. Jesus says, huh? I'm just asking you guys to all get in the same room, and I'm asking you to use your voices to sing before the Lord for the sake of each other. Now, obviously, I'm not a Luddite, whatever that is. We got us electricity here. We got us like microphones, and we got us videos, screens with words on it, and everything. We're about to break into the 20th century. But what I'm saying is that those things are not the things that the Spirit of God uses to proclaim Christ and to build Christians and to mature Christians. Isn't this amazing that the Spirit of God actually says, no, I just want you to sing. I just want you to get here in this room, show up, and I want you to take beautiful things that have been wedded to wonderful poetical musical arrangements. And I just want you to sing true things to each other. The Lord directs us to sing to each other. That's your ministry. Oh, it's one of your ministries. I hope maybe the Lord will give you other ministries as well. But I keep pressing. It's a prime ministry. In other words, don't leapfrog over the simple. In other words, no, I need a big ministry. I need a grand ministry. I need a ministry that's like selfie oriented. You know, that like I'm being restricted singing with y'all. You know, I mean, like, give me a microphone and a spotlight and I can really minister. No, just get in the crowd and sing. And the Lord will use that. He will use that. So with the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, we are to teach and admonish one another. You said, now, Joe, I thought you said we were to sing to one another. Now you're saying we're to teach and admonish one another. For once, I'm not contradicting myself. Hold your spot in Colossians 3 for a second. If you want to, look over at chapter 1, verse 28. What's so interesting is that phrase, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul used that in chapter 1 in reference to himself as an apostle, in reference to the ministry of proclaiming Christ. Look at what he says in 1:28. Him we proclaim. Now, who's the him? Jesus, all right. Him, so Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone, which is the phrase for admonition there in chapter 3, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Do you see the connection? In Colossians 3, we are to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Here in chapter 1, Paul says that we are to proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's just that Paul would do that warning or admonishing and instructing with all wisdom through preaching. And yet Paul is saying, but what I do, you guys get to do. It's slightly variated format, though, that together we all get to do this. I get to do this by the proclamation of the gospel, but you get to do this by singing the gospel. That the same functionalities of that preaching is to consist of teaching and admonishing, singing is to consist of teaching and admonishing. Now, if your head's swirling right now, it could be because the paint's not dry. But it could be that you're like, I thought music is for entertainment. Don't we first associate, many of us at least, music with entertainment? You guys been to a good concert lately? Diane and I got a chance to slip away last month. First time ever, we went to the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee. That's been on my bucket list. And we got to go see a show. And they sang. And it was thrilling. It was entertaining. It was wonderful. I can't wait to go back. Anybody want to go with me? And so it's a thing. Is not music and singing and song, in some contexts, have much to do with entertainment? Yes. But what I'm suggesting to us is that that spirit of entertainment, while that may be permissible in other contexts, if that spirit finds its way into church, it obliterates the purpose of gathering for worship. If we gather for worship with an entertainment orientation, then we might gather for worship, and when the songs are presented to us, we might say something like, I need that song to do something for me. In other words, entertain me. Show me. I'm not saying that that sort of thing doesn't exist. I'm just saying that context is a different context than the purposes for which we gather in this room and we sing together to the Lord and to each other. We do not gather to sing to entertain each other. We gather together to sing to educate each other. We're to teach and admonish. Are those not educational, edificational functions? So that even that drives then, well, what kind of songs did we sing? Let's sing the entertaining songs. And it seems that at times then, even adult gathered worship becomes nothing more than a chippy youth rally, because we sing silly songs that are a bunch of nonsense. No, we're to sing songs with content. We're to sing songs that actually attempt to say something true and good and beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't sing a lot of pronouns, him, whoever him is. It might be your boyfriend, it might be your homeboy or whatever. No, we want to be clear, and we want to be explicit. We're not seeking to be obtuse and vague so as to not offend anyone. We want it to be clear who we are enthralled with. We want it to be clear who we are trying to depend upon. We want it to be clear who died on the cross and absorbed the wrath of God in our place, thereby abating the wrath of God so that we would be pardoned, and not only pardoned, but adopted as well-loved children of God. We want to be explicit about who we're describing and singing about and talking about. Why? Because it is that sort of explicit content, the truth statements, the truth claims in our songs, that is meant to educate and to edify ourselves as we declare them, as we sing them. Actually, and we see this played out in our broader culture as well. Music does have a strong role to play in our educational process. At least it should, it can, just because of the nature of the power of music. Have any of you learned the ABCs through a song? Nobody, I get. Okay, all right. We've got children, I won't point over here, but we've got children that could give us the whole sweeping movement of history in a song, right? All right. They're like, I'm not shaking my head because he'll call on me to do that. Yeah. It's amazing to hear them sing the history of the world. I noticed this just this week. Did you guys notice this? Dr. Seuss actually has a book on how to sing and learn the 50 states of the United States. Did you guys know that? I just learned that this week. No wonder I'm still trying to figure out the states. So, now, What I'm saying is that do we understand the importance and the power of music and in terms of our gathering together, that it is to be leveraged for the purposes of our spiritual and biblical edification and maturation. It's to educate us. It's to warn us. It's to admonish us. And then to follow that up, then we don't look at a song and say, I need that song to do something for me. We look at a song and we say, I need to do something with that song for the help of my brother or sister. Do you see the shift? It is through the beautiful instrumentality and means of songs and singing that we are to proclaim Christ to each other, that our songs would have that explicit gospel orientation to them, that we should not waste this precious ministry opportunity when we gather on Sunday mornings to sing nothing. Well, it's something, but if it says something, it's something, but if it says nothing, it's not much of anything. We should teach each other through the gift of music songs about Christ. We should even utilize through the gift of music to sing songs that admonish us to follow and walk with and trust in and love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Our ministry this morning, before I got up here, and I don't know what it was to minister through song in the presence of God to each other. Now, I'm not going to go into this for the sake of time. I've got notes here, but it's just I'm not going to press it. But he even specifies we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'll just briefly touch on those three categories. The first one is probably the easiest to sort out what he's talking about when the Apostle Paul says we're to sing psalms to each other. I think it's pretty clear that his mind runs back to the 150 that we have, that we're a part of Israel's hymn book. The beautiful lyrical poetry that we know as Israel's hymn book. But we would sing those with an understanding and awareness that like all of the Old Testament, they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm amazed as I've been going through the Psalms this year, as I'm about to finish Psalm 109 in our study, I'm just amazed at how much those Psalms say to us by way of application concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The second category is probably going to throw us. He says, now we are to sing psalms, but we're to sing hymns. And I know in our mind, when we think of the word hymns, we think that there is what is in that there hymn book there, them old songs. Well, actually, the word hymn in the language of the Apostle Paul was not a reference to the old songs that the church used to sing. After all, the church was pretty new. It didn't have hymn books quite yet. The hymns that he's referring to, that word hymn was actually a description of a kind of song that was used in the broader culture of that day, that were songs that people would write to extol and to exalt a great leader, maybe a great warrior, to extol and to highlight the praises of a mighty hero. And it seems what Paul is doing there is he's saying, you know, that cultural kind of song that extols a hero, that's what we need to be doing. Oh, not the heroes of the culture of that day and age, but our mighty God, and our great Savior. That we need to sing these hymns that highlight the supreme, superior greatness of our God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there would be a very acute focus upon the might and the majesty and the magnificence and the mercy of our God in Christ. And then spiritual songs, boy, that seems to be the largest category, the broadest category, the most wide open category. But I think if you just maybe parse that out, songs that are spiritual, I take that to mean songs that are driven by the Spirit of God. Songs that the Spirit of God would move on people's hearts to write in a way, because you know what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has never taken a selfie. The Holy Spirit does never draw attention to Himself. The Holy Spirit draws attention to who? Jesus. And so songs that are driven by the Spirit will not be songs that have something to do with most anything. They will be songs that explicitly, once again, take us back to sing about Jesus. They will be songs that the Spirit moves on people's hearts to pin and to write and develop, that extol Jesus, and yet, again, is designed for the building up of the church and for the edification of the church. Now, I don't mean to take a cheap shot, but much, it seems to me, much of the music that is written today in the contemporary Christian music scene is not meant to be sung in the church. It's meant to be played on the radio. You know what? And I say, well, Joe, why are you so negative about it? I'm not negative about that. You just have to understand that just because it's a really revved up tune on the radio does not mean that it transfers into us gathering together and singing it to each other. So go home and turn on the radio and enjoy that. That's permissible. But it also means that just because it was really swift, packaged and produced, that it was actually packaged and produced for consumer means, it's a commodity, that doesn't mean that it was driven by the Spirit of God to extol Christ for the purposes, for it to be sung congregationally in the church for the purposes of building up the church. It's okay, go home and sing. Go home and turn the radio on real loud. But I'm just trying to say that, but different context, different application, different assignment. So our concerns are, how is the Spirit of God working in people's hearts to stir them to be certainly inspired by the Scriptures, to be driven by the Spirit, to write songs that would focus us on Jesus and result in the building up of the church. And so that's a pretty big category. There's a lot that we could fit into that big bucket there that would fit into that category of spiritual songs. But again, we're to do that, whether it's psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, we're to do that together for each other. Now, all of that was by way of what I called the second point in your outline there, the content of our singing together. I want to touch just on for a moment about the catalyst of our singing together. And that's where we then go back to where we started there in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, all this talk about singing, is actually a ministry calling that each of us have to gather and to sing to each other and for each other. It is predicated upon a particular catalyst. What is the catalyst behind moving us to sing to each other to the end of ministry for each other? What compels us to sing to each other? I fear this is maybe another way that the church is becoming discombobulated. For here in verse 16, the catalyst that's described is not the catalyst that perhaps is operational today. What would compel us to sing? Is it the lighting? Is it the multimedia presentations? Is it the laser show and the smoke machines? Yeah. No. Nor is it merely knowing how to arrange the musical notes to get a desired effect. You see, those are all things. Those are all things that certainly understand on some level both how music works and how to rev up a crowd. But those are all external things. And that's not what we're talking about here in this context.
Diane and I, we were revved up at that concert. I mean, the house lights went down
and the spotlights went on. And the band started playing and the singer started singing. Oh, you should have seen Diane shouting. But that's not the catalyst. Those sort of external physical configurations is not the catalyst that's being described here. You see, this is the catchy thing. There is no doubt that we cannot have a conversation about singing and we not have a conversation about emotion. But there needs to be a distinction in our categories between emotion, which is a wonderful gift from God, and emotionalism. And we have to understand that just because you are emotionally stirred and giddy and silly does not mean that you are being spiritually moved. There is a sensory stirring, and there is a spiritual stirring, and we have to have some kind of level of discernment to know which it is that I'm experiencing right now. You see, because if I understand this passage correctly, the catalyst for me gathering, for us gathering to teach and admonish one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with all wisdom, the catalyst is not the external sensory experiences. The catalyst is how has the word of Christ been stirring in our hearts? I've been learning about Jesus and I just can't wait to show up and to sing about him. I can't wait to minister him to each other because he's at work in my heart and in my soul. That I get to take these words that are true, good, and beautiful things about Jesus, and I get to participate in singing them out to each other. Which, as a sidebar, is perhaps maybe why that concept of worship and music doesn't work in the dark. Why do we keep the house lights on? Because I can't be over here going, "Hey, Bob, are you over there? I'm about to sing to you." Yeah. Charlie, where you at? Oh, there you are. There's an implication as to why the lights are on. It's a reminder that we are singing to each other. We're not singing in the dark.
You can go home and get in the closet and sing in the dark, which, by the way, is perfectly fine. It's your closet. But we show up here in the light, and we sing to each other because that is our ministry to each other. By the way, I was amazed by this. Again, so at the very end, at the Ryman, when the guy came down again because we were all hooping and hollering and cheering, came back out, did an encore, and then he did one more, but he said, I'm going to have you all sing with me. And guess what he asked the media guys to do? Turn up the house lights, because we're no longer watching an event. We are now participating together in the event. And the house lights went up, and we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You don't want to watch that. You want to get in the middle of that. Father, thank you for the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued us and has put a song in our hearts. And so thank you, Father, for the ministry to gather together, to not simply pray, to not simply hear your word, but to actually be active participants in the ministry of your word through this marvelous vehicle of song. We give you praise. We certainly are in awe of what you've done for us, and we certainly want to extol your glories and your beauties and your truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.